But I want to draw your attention to a few passages of Scripture, starting here in the Gospel according to Luke. Do you remember last Wednesday night we were talking about the Stronghold study series, and we looked at the Old Testament example of King Saul of Israel? We talked about how there was a stronghold of disobedience, rejecting God's word, that sprang up in King Saul's life, and the destructive pattern that happened after that, one thing after another. The Bible says there in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." It all goes together. Disobedience, rejecting God's word, stubbornness, idolatry, witchcraft. We don't think of idolatry and witchcraft being a problem today, but God lumps all those things that we just talked about together. And the root, the foundation of that, source of that problem or that stronghold or that sin is rejecting the clear word of God. When it comes to pulling down strongholds, we've looked at this, and if you're here tonight visiting or haven't been here lately, I apologize to you a little bit as far as not being able to review everything, but we talked about how in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4, verse number 5, it talks about how the enemy, Satan, can get place in our lives and he can establish a stronghold and he operates from there, and we have all kinds of destructive things that happen in our hearts and lives because of the work the enemy does and because of the place that we allow him, the opportunity we allow him to wreak havoc and destruction in our lives. And we talked about how when it comes to combating the enemy and when it comes to pulling down strongholds, we have to use spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons. Now, we've talked about that, right? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And we have to use spiritual weapons. Well, I'm not going to blow you away by telling you what spiritual weapons are. There's probably everybody in this room tonight knows what spiritual weapons are. The question is whether or not we use those weapons in our daily warfare. God has equipped us. God has enabled us. God has made sure that we have been provided for day in, day out, everything we need to do in this life that we're living down here, in this spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Timothy's told to endure hardness as a good soldier. A good soldier has a good weapon. If you're a Christian tonight, a believer, a soldier in the Lord's army, then you have a weapon. And weapon number one, and that's the only one we're going to talk about tonight just for a few moments, is this weapon right here. I've already talked about it a little bit, but this is the sword of the Spirit. So that makes me understand it's not a carnal weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. Now, what's unique about this weapon right here is even though it is a spiritual weapon, I actually get to hold this thing in my hand. I actually get to have it. I actually get to allow my physical senses to feast upon it. I can hear the Word of God. I can see the Word of God. I can speak the Word of God as I read the Word of God. So this is an incredible spiritual weapon because it translates to another medium. It even crosses over into the physical to help us accomplish the spiritual. So you can't make enough of the Word of God. You really can't. Let's look at Luke chapter 24 just for a moment here. Just a few verses here in Luke 24 and make a few comments about the sword of the Spirit here, this two-edged sword. And I am going to be pretty brief tonight. Luke chapter 24. Before I read that, I want to read you a verse. You don't have to turn to it. There's a verse, the first verse of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1 says it this way: God, who at sundry times, various different times, sundry, and in divers manners, if you added an E to the word divers, because that's the word we use today, is diverse. So different types of manners, divers manners. Okay, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in Old Testament times, God revealed himself to the fathers. That's the Old Testament. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be real exact, and then everybody that came from them, okay? To the fathers, he revealed himself to them by the prophets. He raised up holy men of old. He raised up prophets, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's how God's people got God's word in Old Testament times. Okay? Understand that. So now we have in Luke 24, we have Christ here. You have the story, and I won't read all of it, of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Okay, let's pick it up in verse number 25 of Luke 24. And this is the disciples basically saying that they don't know who Jesus is. It's been hid from them, or they're so carnally minded at the time where they don't understand and discern who Christ is. It's this man that's talking, walking and talking with them. In verse 25, he speaks to them. He says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Here they're saying, "Don't you know what's happened? Are you a stranger in town? Don't you know what's befallen us and the one we were following, the one we were disciples of? Oh, it's bad times. It's hard times. In fact, he's not even in the tomb anymore. We don't even know where he's at. When they went to the sepulcher, the women said he wasn't there. And now they're saying we don't know what's going on." And Christ speaks to them and calls them real nice Christian love type of words. He calls them fools, okay? And that's a word you see all through the Scripture, and it applies. Okay, many times, applies to me, applies to you sometimes. He says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart." What? Why are they foolish? And why are they slow of heart? Because they have not believed what the prophets have written and spoken concerning Jesus Christ. It's the same thing today. We're foolish and we're slow of heart when we don't understand the clear word of God that's been given to us. He says, "Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things," the things they've mentioned, "and to enter into his glory." And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't that have been an incredible sermon to be part of right there? I don't know how much they enjoyed it, but they had to, even though they might have been offended or embarrassed at the beginning, they had to enjoy it by the end. Amen. Probably even said amen a few times, right? Probably said beat that bush again or something like that, right? Okay. Look at verse number 20. Where did we leave off? 27. Let's look at verse number 44. Now he's appeared to all the disciples in one place, all the apostles, except not for Judas. He didn't appear to him. Verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written," where are they written at now? "In the law of Moses," I know where that's at, "and in the prophets," I know where that's at too, "and in the Psalms," got that one, "concerning me." In verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." He's saying God spoken to the fathers in time past. He gave his word. And even more specific than that, he gave his words. He gave his words. Don't always think of a collective volume when you hear the word word. God even talks about every word, and he does that by saying words, plural. Verse 44, "These are the words." So here's the point. God has given us his words. This covers from Genesis all the way through Malachi, and even the earthly ministry of Christ really is what's covered here. This is after the cross. This is after the resurrection. This is the 40 days between the resurrection and then the soon coming ascension. And we understand that, I believe. And so he's talking about the words that he's spoken. Do you understand? God has made sure that we have his words. We have every word he wants us to have. We have every word of revelation, every word of doctrine, every word of instruction, every word of inspiration, every word that God wants us to have. And he wants us to use that. He wants us to take part in that and to understand that and to read that and to meditate upon that, to think upon those things and to walk and act upon those things. 2 Peter 1:21 is a very familiar verse. I already referenced it tonight, but it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Have you ever thought about that before you read the rest of the verse? The prophecy came not in old time, Old Testament time, by the will of man. It wasn't a bunch of men that got together to decide to, let's write the Bible. Let's be used of God to pen the Scripture. No, the will of man had nothing to do with it. In fact, when the will of man, if you want to consider that, the will of man would be not to have God's words concerning things, because God's words shows us where we messed up. God's words showed us where we failed. God's words tells us what we need to do. And it's contrary to what our flesh wants to do. So the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. See, here's the thing. The Word of God, the Holy Scripture, that's how I like to term it, the Holy Scripture, it's not a conviction. Don't put it down there with whatever standards you might have for yourself or your family, or maybe even bigger than that, your standards you have for other people, okay? Don't put the Word of God on that list, okay? It's not a conviction. It is a foundation, okay? The Word of God is not a conviction. It actually reveals to us the character of God, who God is, what God's doing, what God is going to do, and what He wants us to do. It's not a conviction. Somebody says, oh, King James this or King James that. I get tired of hearing that. People put their convictions on there. No. Either you have the Word of God or you don't. Either you still have those words that He spoke and made sure that were still available for us to have, no matter what time period man lived in. Either you have that or you don't have that. Do you know what it means not to have that? If you don't have the words of God, if you don't have God's instruction and doctrine and thoughts on the matter, then it's whoever can argue the best. It's me yelling louder than you. It's you yelling louder than me. It's me leapfrogging you, or you leapfrogging me. It's just man's opinion, and whoever's got the most money or the most persuasion or the strongest will at the end of the day, then that man wins. No. See, it's not about man's will, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's where the prophecy came from. That's where the very words of God came from. You cannot put enough emphasis on the words of God. Every word is important. Let's look to see what the Scripture says about that. The Scripture says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I forget the verse reference right now. He says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, as Christ, let me read this verse to you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. And by the way, Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6, I'll just read the first part. The words of the Lord are pure words. Okay? So it's not this idea of what God had to say, and you can articulate it any way you want. No, God says, I want to make sure that you know that I'm in every word of that. I've placed my spirit upon every word. Amen. And the reason I place my spirit upon every word is because it's a spiritual weapon. Amen. That you're supposed to use daily. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, as Christ quotes the Old Testament Scripture to Satan, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, and there's something interesting about that, but I'll teach that at another time. But Matthew 4, 4, Christ says it this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. So every word's important, I believe, when we examine what we have as English-speaking people in this King James Bible. We have an every word Bible. It's what we have. Every word that God wants us to have, we have it right here in this book. That's important if you're out on the battlefield. Would you like to be out there with a military issue rifle? Would you like to be out there? And I'm not a military guy. I haven't served in the military. But if you're out there with an M1, and would you like to have every bullet that the Army issued you, or would you like to have some of the bullets the Army issued you? Would you like to have an every bullet gun, or a bullet here and a bullet there? Russian roulette. Nobody wants to play Russian roulette when their life depends on it on the battlefield. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want to play Russian roulette with the Word of God either. I don't want to fire any blanks right here. Amen. I want an every word Bible. God has made sure I'm equipped and I have plenty of ammunition, more ammunition than I'll ever fire or I'll ever shoot or I'll ever cut. He gave it to me right here in this every word Bible, this spiritual weapon, the King James Bible. And I need an every word Bible. I need it. You need in every word by. You need that spiritual weapon. If you go into spiritual battle and your weapon is not sufficient, then you're going to suffer loss. You're going to suffer defeat. But God has fixed the battle to where we never have to come out of an altercation defeated because He's already won the victory in Christ Jesus. And this book right here is our key to victory. It really is. Spiritual warfare is something we all have to fight. Spiritual warfare is something we all have to face, and God's not going to send us into that without His Word. Now, there are several verses I've looked at tonight, and several verses maybe that we will look at in the future, but remember this, God spake words, okay? And God recorded every word that He wanted us to have when it comes to matters of faith and practice. First of all, when it comes to matters of faith, do you think that's important? And I'm going to talk about faith. That'll be one of the spiritual weapons that we spend a little bit of time on when we get the opportunity. And it's a very important spiritual weapon. Yet when it comes to the matter of faith for salvation, does it matter where you're instructed and what you're instructed? Yeah. You know what? Some people are told to express faith, saving faith before God today. They're told things that aren't true. They're told things that are false. Yeah. They're told things that are lies. Some people, and I can't point to it tonight because we don't have one in this building. There used to be a bird bath here, right? But we took that out, I think. But there's no baptistry back there where that cross is at. But some people are told that's the way they express faith before God. That's the way they're saved. That's the way their soul passes from death into life, is to get dunked in water, H2O, city water, well water, Perrier, pure, I don't know what, it didn't matter what kind of water, as long as they're dunked or sprinkled or poured upon, they believe that makes the difference between their soul going to heaven and going to hell. Now, what you have to do is you have to take your spiritual weapon and you have to divide asunder that instruction and you have to see if it holds up or not, or see if it crumbles under the pure teaching of the Word of God. And I could give you lots of verses. My dad gave you one, I think it was Sunday night, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, if Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, if Christ sent him not to baptize, then baptism cannot be necessary for salvation. If you haven't found anywhere else in the Scripture, if you haven't found any other doctrine that is against baptismal regeneration, then you just park your truck right there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, that shows you right there, there's no salvation in baptism. Water baptism. Let me be specific. There's no salvation in water baptism. What do you do when you take the Word of God and you cut a little bit? Rightly divide, you divide asunder, you find out verses like, I use this all the time, but I'll use it some more after this, Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. To him that worketh not. Now hold on. Baptism's a work I can participate in. And the Bible says, to him that worketh not. That puts a negative on the work. The work is not sufficient for your soul's salvation and your forgiveness of sin. To him that worketh not, but believeth. Believeth on who? On him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. What does God say places you into righteousness? What does God say puts you in Christ Jesus? Believing on what Christ did, on what Christ accomplished, who Christ is, and what he did for each and every one of us. That's what'll get you there. And what happens? This spiritual weapon makes that clear for you. We can use other examples, I guess. But the words that God has spoken are so very important. Let's go to a gospel, and this will be the last passage we look at, maybe. John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Talking about a spiritual weapon now. Okay? Not talking about a carnal weapon, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. How are they mighty? Because God provides them for us. He provides them for us in the spiritual realm. I kind of wish my Bible would get raptured up with me when I go in the rapture. Let me rephrase that. I kind of wish my Bibles would go with me when I get raptured up in the rapture. I have quite a collection. And for a small fee, I'll show it to you if you want to. I'm just kidding. But the truth is, they'll need it once I'm gone. They'll need it once you're gone. The Bible, what an incredible book it is. It has instruction, and it has salvation, and it has application for those that are left behind. That's what kind of book this is. There's no other book like it. There's not even close. It'll be a spiritual weapon even during those times of both spiritual and physical warfare. Things like the tribulation period, times like the tribulation period. Gospel of John chapter 6, we're talking about spiritual weapons now. They're mighty. That's what the scripture says. Verse 63, I should have told you that because if I've got to turn your page again. Verse 63. Now remember this verse. It's very familiar, but let's look at it in light of being a spiritual weapon, the Word of God. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit does a work there. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, does that not a commentary? Is that not Scripture with Scripture on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4? Can you see that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? In John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. When it comes to your spiritual warfare, there's no profit in the flesh. And we can prop it up. We can polish it up. We can try and get it disciplined and practice it up. Yet, it's going to fail us. It's going to falter. It's a carnal, physical weapon. In the flesh, the Scripture says, profiteth nothing. Let me keep reading. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit. And they are life. So once again, you have the reiteration here and the repetition by looking at the Scripture with Scripture of what the Word of God is. It's our spiritual weapon. It's a mighty weapon of God imparted to us to engage the enemy with, to protect us. To win the battle, to win the victory in Christ Jesus. The Word of God here, it says words in verse 63. Spirit and flesh are compared here in the passage. And Christ's words are spirit. What do you think Satan's going to do if he knows he's engaging the believer in spiritual warfare? And he knows he's doing that. I tried to talk to you before about the spiritual warfare and the realm and the rank of the spirit world. We talked about that. Anybody remember that? Wave at me or something or nod your head. Or some of you are already doing that, nodding your head. But just some recognition there for my benefit, not for yours. Okay. He knows he's engaging the believer in spiritual warfare. He knows if he can accomplish and raise up and set up those strongholds in the believer's life, that he can work his destructive work right there from that fortification, that fortified city where he can advance and destroy his enemy. And so if he understands the spiritual realm, in which he does, and he understands the battle that he's waging against us as believers in Christ Jesus, do you think he's going to attack our weaponry? Do you think he's going to try to send us into battle with blanks? You think he's going to try and dull our swords a little bit? We got a double-edged sword. Maybe he wants just a partially sharpened sword for us to go into battle with. Maybe he wants us to have several clips that are missing rounds in it. Maybe he wants us to fire blanks when he's engaging us in this battle. He knows that he's defeated ultimately, but he knows he'll be defeated right now and day in and day out by this sword of the Spirit. What happened when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 4, the Mount of Temptation there, and took him up on the temple? How did Christ respond? We know the answer to this. He responded several times, "It is written." So if that's the weapon that Christ chooses against the enemy, don't you think that's our first weapon that we should not only use, but also make much of. I don't know how else to say it. Satan's not an unworthy foe. He is intelligent. He's not omniscient. I talked to you about that before. There's an example there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't have time for it. But he's not omniscient. He's not God's equal. You understand that? Yet he is a formidable foe. He is like a roaring lion, right? I don't want to mess with a roaring lion. Someone says a roaring lion is one that's about to pounce on you and attack you. I don't want to mess with that kind of lion that's going to attack me or not attack me. I don't want to mess with the lion. That sounds very formidable in my mindset. So Satan is a very formidable enemy. Don't you think he's going to attack and launch a long-standing attack on what will defeat him? So that's why these men really didn't have to deal with this, but we deal with it today. These men on the wall, that's what I'm talking about. They didn't have to deal with God's word being attacked, God's word being changed, God's sword being dulled, if you want to say it, that that's a word, God's weaponry being tampered with. But that's what we deal with today. And it's not something to take lightly. I think we should have Christian grace. I really do. If someone wants to take their NIV and they're looking at it and they're believing it to be the Word of God, I'm not going to pull the rug out from under them right away. I'll try to, if God gives me an opportunity for ministry, I'm going to help them. And by the way, I respect someone that'll treat another version of the Bible like the Word of God more than I'll respect someone that uses this book and doesn't treat it like the Word of God. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. And I mean it when I say that. We're supposed to be Bible believers, and if someone is just taking something for God's word, even if I don't agree with them using this wrong version, I still have more admiration and respect for them than somebody's going to get up here and correct this book like they know more than God and say a better rendering would be, this should have said this, and this should have been omitted here, and this should have been added here. I don't have a stomach for that, not for a moment. Who do men think they are sometimes? We all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think sometimes, but who in the world thinks they're smarter than God? God, did you really mean to word it that way? Let me fix that for you. Good night. God is a long-suffering God. It's a good thing some of us aren't God sometimes. Amen? Might have to deal with that. Christ's words are spirit. It's a spiritual weapon for warfare. The question is, where are these words? If God puts an emphasis on his words, and Christ is going to upbraid his followers, his disciples, for not reading and meditating and understanding the words that were spoken and written, he's going to call them fools and slow of heart. And he says, have ye not read? How many times do you see that in Scripture? Have ye not read? There's one time where he says, how readest thou? If he's going to make an issue of that, do you think it ought to be an issue to us today? I think it is. I think it's an issue. 1 Corinthians 1:10, and we'll finish with this verse this evening. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I referred to it last study time, last Wednesday night, I believe it was. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I commented on this before. I'm going to conclude with it tonight. The only way that you can all speak the same thing, number one, halfway through verse number 10, and that there won't be any divisions among you, number 2, and that you'll be perfectly joined together, number 3, and that you'll have the same mind, number 4, and the same judgment, number 5, the only way that's going to happen is if you agree with God on everything. Amen. We're not going to get a group of people together. We're not going to get 100 people or 400 people or 1,400 people, and you go on up the list, we're not going to get that many people to agree together. We don't all agree about what our choices we make every day. We didn't all have the same thing for supper tonight. We made different choices, okay? All right, we're not going to agree about everything. The only way we are is to agree with Him. Amen. And the only way to agree with Him is to make much of His Word. Amen? So it's what God says. It is. Once again, let God be true. Let God be true. Do you have opinion? That's great. Put your hand down. Let's go with God's opinion.
Amen.
Let God be true and every man a liar. The truth is the word of God. I might think I know the truth about something, but if God's word is revealed to me and enlightens me, I got to side with him. Because this book is truth. And like we said last time, the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have the truth, the weapon of truth, the sword of the Spirit. You will accomplish spiritual victory using the spiritual weapon that God has provided for us. Small boy, I'll remind you of this story, was on the witness stand in a very important lawsuit. And the prosecuting attorney was cross-examining him. He thought he then delivered a crushing blow to the testimony of the young witness. He said to him, he said, your father has been telling you how to testify, has he not? Yes, the young boy replied, and did not hesitate with his answer. Now, said the lawyer, triumphantly, 40 slip, right? Now, said the attorney triumphantly, just tell us how your father told you to testify. Well, the boy said modestly, father told me the lawyers would try to tangle me in my testimony, but if I would just be careful to tell the truth, I could repeat the same thing every time. You want to know how to say the same thing and have the same mind and the same judgment? Look to this weapon that God's provided for us. Not only did God go to the trouble of speaking it for us, concerning us, helping us, equipping us, but then he recorded it and preserved it for us.
Amen.
And his Spirit's on every word, John 6:63. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Let's bow our heads for a concluding prayer.